Well, if you've been in church life at all, if you've grown up in church or you've been around church at all, there is an old adage in church work. It goes something like this. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That's what they say. I got to tell you, this actually isn't true at Parkway. Our percentage of those actively involved in some aspect of ministry is much higher than this. But generally speaking, there is truth in this statement in most churches. Question is why? Why is it that in most churches, a minority of people do a majority of the work? Why is it? Well, there's probably a variety of answers to this question. But here is at least one reason why this is true. There's a cost to serving Jesus. There's a cost. What kind of cost? Effort, sweat, frustration, commitment, and perhaps the number one reason many people choose not to serve, it will cost you time. Some people would far rather give their money than their time. As we continue our journey with the Apostle Paul, several key things come to light regarding the cost of serving God. Let's read our key passage this morning, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. The cost of serving God. The first thing is this. It could cost you persecution. And perhaps in the current culture in which we live, the odds of that increase by the day. It could cost you persecution. The ultimate reason for Paul's imprisonment was the will of God. You know he's writing this from prison, right? Let me quickly take us back to the very first verse of the book of Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. The circumstance which prompted Paul's imprisonment was directly tied to his God-ordained ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul's insistence on preaching the truth that Jesus died for Gentiles as much as for Jews was what landed him in prison. This infuriated the Jews and inflamed their jealous hatred of Paul. So, what crime did Paul commit which consistently brought him pain and persecution? He unashamedly stood up for us Gentiles. Paul proclaimed that the gospel is also for us. Paul was persecuted, tortured, and eventually martyred because he included us. May we who have benefited from Paul's message of inclusion never become participants of exclusion. I'm talking about the gospel. I'm talking about the gospel is for everyone, everywhere, no matter what. Paul lived in dungeons and he endured bodily torment rather than surrender one inch of his inclusive stance. Had Paul shown even a little bit of prejudice, had he compromised even a little bit, he would have received far more honor and respect from the Jews. Had he merely been silent, he would have enhanced his position and popularity. Had he simply avoided controversy, that would have been the easy way out. But Paul's mission was not to go with the flow or be popular. Paul's mission was to proclaim the truth of the gospel. Without hesitation, Paul publicly proclaimed the truth of the gospel with his lips. Not just, they'll know it from my life. Out loud, he proclaimed with his lips the truth of the gospel. Question, do we do the same? Do you take the easy way out, or do you lovingly, key word, proclaim the truth? Do you avoid controversy, or do you speak the truth in love? I'm not talking about being abrasive. I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I'm not talking about being odd for God. But I am talking about loving people enough to speak the truth of Scripture in everyday life. Do you walk through such doors when given the opportunity? Or do you go silent? With bullheaded determination and with bulldog grit, Paul didn't hold back, nor should we hold back. We must proclaim the truth. We must teach the truth, regardless of how politically incorrect it might be, and even though it very well may cost us on a personal level. If the entire earth foams and rages, if everyone turns against us, if it costs us position and or possessions, nevertheless, we must speak the truth in love. We must. Now, before we leave this verse, I want to remind us once again of the setting. Paul is going to pray for the Ephesians in a pastoral way. But first, he wants to make the case for why he has the right to do so. In essence, here's Paul's testimony. Please listen to me and let me pray from my heart for you. My willingness to endure prison on your behalf is proof that I truly do love you. Paul makes a strong case, does he not? His willingness to suffer for the Ephesians added credibility to his sincerity, and it gave him tremendous authority. Paul's influence was spreading across the world. Why? At least in part, because Paul believed so strongly that the gospel was also for Gentiles that he was willing to be incarcerated for it. How confident was Paul that Jesus died for us Gentiles? How confident? Confident enough to be jailed for it and eventually to die for it. Anyone who's willing to suffer and die for something at least deserves a hearing. Always remember, in Christ we find life by losing it. Do not be afraid to face anything for the cause of Christ. Do not spend your life groveling in fear. Rather, serve Christ with reckless abandon, with all of your might, all of the way, every day. There may be pain and ridicule and loss, but in the end, you will experience total release and absolute freedom. Think about it. In the lion's den and in the fiery furnace, there was another presence. And in a jail at midnight, God's people were able to sing. Following Jesus is not for wimps. W.M. Taylor, an evangelist of the mid-1800s, tells of a gardener who one winter received a valuable plant, the nature of which he did not know. Assuming it was a tropical plant, he put it in his greenhouse, but the plant soon began to wither. Another gardener saw it and immediately recognized the problem. This plant was an Arctic variety. Taking it outside in the cold, he packed ice around the pot. The plant soon recovered and became strong and beautiful. This story aptly characterizes the Christian in Christ, the Christian who's growing in Christ. It is an Arctic plant, not a tropical plant. Ease, not difficulty, endangers it. Put us in an isolated environment. Surround us with luxury. Hedge us in from all opposition, and that will be the surest way to kill someone's spiritual vitality. Isolating us from every difficulty does not achieve God's purposes. Perhaps we should stop trying to avoid the very situations which will allow the power of the gospel to be released in our lives. I've actually seen people avoid Parkway because Parkway is not a church of ease. Parkway is a church of loving accountability and a path to maturity. There's a cost to being a part of a church like Parkway. In the days of chivalry, when the knights of the Round Table came to the court of King Arthur, they sought dangers to face and dragons to conquer. We believers might do better not to seek the road which leads to ease, but rather the path which leads to maturity. The road to maturity is always harder. So, what does that look like? Obedience over ease. What does that look like? God's path over the easy path. How many of you know that God's path is almost never the easy path? God's path does include difficulties, but these difficulties provide us opportunities to grow in Christ. I say thank you to the Apostle Paul for setting a wonderful example for us. So, the cost of serving God, it may cost you persecution. There's something else. It will cost you frustrations. Surely you have heard about the administration, we read in the first part of verse 2. Administration translates the Greek word oikonomia. There you go. Couldn't get it out. It's a compound word combining the terms house and law. It refers to the management of a household. In a family, each member is responsible for certain assigned tasks. The assigned tasks help each member of the family grow and mature. In the church, God's house, the Father divides the work and assigns tasks to each brother and sister in the family. Paul did not choose to become the apostle to the Gentiles. He didn't choose that. When he became a member of the family, like all the other brothers and sisters, he was given an assignment by God himself. Paul viewed his role as a sacred trust and a God-given responsibility. He was a trustee of something that belonged to God. As believers, our job is not to be imaginative in finding roles of service within the church. we should certainly be creative and innovative after we understand our role, but the role itself should be something that God chooses for us. What should we do if we don't know our role of service to God? Good question, yes? What should we do? Well, first, we should pray. We should pray and we should ask God what He wants us to do. Next, we should share our thoughts with church leadership, and we should submit to the spiritual leadership that God has placed over us. As we seek God, we should seek Him with our whole heart. Why? Because each of us are responsible for using what God has given us. Someday, we'll need to answer directly to Him. We won't stand before pastors or other church leaders. We won't stand before a group of deacons or a nominating committee. We won't even stand before Peter or Paul or Gabriel. We shall stand before God to give an account of our stewardship of time, talents, and treasures, all three. If God should ask you, did you do what I asked you to do, and did you do it to the best of your ability? If God asks you that question, what will you say? At Parkway, there are currently 77 active, ongoing positions of leadership and service. We counted this week, every area of ministry. 77 is what we came up with. And the crazy thing is, we need more. I'm going to go out on a limb here, and perhaps you'll think I'm crazy by the time I'm done. Wouldn't be the first time. Probably won't be the last. To all who serve in a leadership or service role here at Parkway, I want to ask you a question. Why did you agree to do what you're doing? Why? Do you have a sense of assignment from God, and thus a sense of responsibility to God? Or are you doing what you're doing only because someone arm-twisted you or guilt-tripped you into doing it? I am absolutely not against filling a need because you see a significant need in the church. If you recognize such needs, that very well may be a prompting from the Lord for your involvement. We have such a need right now in the area of childcare, both on Wednesday nights and also during our worship service on Sunday mornings. This is an act of service and ministry to the Lord. What's the purpose? Taking our smallest, youngest children, providing high-quality, loving childcare for them so that a church full of people can worship the Lord without distraction, or can be a part of a discipleship group on a Wednesday night, or the choir, or serve in Awana, or somewhere else. And so if you are a part of a rotation, which is what we do, a rotation of people, servant-hearted people, it would mean that every once in a great while you would take a turn on a Wednesday night or on a Sunday morning to help with this need. No arm twist. But I want to ask you, would you consider, as unto the Lord, helping with this need? No arm twist. The person to ask is the Lord. But if your answer is yes, I'm open, I'm willing to be a part of one of these rotations, I want to ask my sweet and beautiful daughter-in-law to stand up. This is Heather. Heather is serving as our child care coordinator, and we're grappling right now to have enough folks to serve. Only if God leads you, but if He does, would you see this lady, even after the service today? I bet if God is prompting your heart in that direction, you'll find a cooperative person in Heather. She'll probably sign you up. Thank you, Heather. But I want to come back again and say a however. However, if the only reason you said yes to a place of service was to please your pastor, you ready? Please quit. How many pastors you hear say that? If the only reason you signed up for a ministry position in our church was because of guilt, let it go. Step away. We need people who serve Jesus out of a love for Jesus and a love for people. Your responsibility ultimately is unto the Lord. If you are filling a ministry role primarily for your pastor or for others, when the headaches outweigh the affirmations, you are going to get very frustrated. And just so you know, in ministry, the headaches and the frustrations almost always outweigh the affirmations. That's why your service must be unto the Lord. When you serve, serve unto the Lord. The cost of serving God. There's a third thing. It will cost you time. This verse talks about the administration of God's grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Unmerited, undeserved. Here, Paul uses this term to express the privilege of serving Christ. Paul saw his God-given task as a grace, as an undeserved honor. His task was not drudgery, nor was it a burden. It was a grace. How many of you who serve Jesus know that your service unto the Lord is only by grace? I've been blessed to go on a lot of mission trips. I think about our South Korea team who will be leaving in just a few days. Every time my foot sets down on the soil of one of our mission locations, almost without exception, I'm overwhelmed by the grace of God that opened this door. I know I don't deserve to be a part of this. I feel the same thing in being a pastor. It is only by God's grace, certainly not by merit. Is it not true that every position of service under Christ is the same? Every brother and sister in God's family has a grace, an undeserved ministry role to fulfill. 1 Corinthians 12, there are different kinds of gifts. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Paul knew what his grace was. Can you say the same? Have you found your grace, your gift of service given to you by God? To everyone who has accepted a ministry role in our church, do you view your role of service or leadership as being a grace gift from God, an undeserved honor given to you by God Himself? Question. Who are you serving? Oh, that's an important question. Who are you serving? Ministry is hard. Serving is hard. You know why? Got to deal with people. Enough said. Got to deal with people. And if you're doing it because somebody arm-twisted you into it, how long are you going to last when all the frustrations come? But if you are serving the Lord, everything changes. Ultimately, you are serving the Lord Jesus if you're serving for the right reasons. Each God-given task is both a responsibility and a privilege. Duty and honor. These two things must be the motivations behind our service. Duty and honor unto the Lord. Can you recall a time when it was more of a joy for you to serve the Lord than it is for you now? Has the sheen worn off? Has the luster faded? If so, could it be that it's because you've lost sight of either duty or honor or both? Is serving God still an honor for you? When asked to serve in a ministry role, are you filled with a sense of wonder? And do you still respond by saying, "Me? God, are you really willing to use me, knowing that you're unworthy?" Or, when asked to take on a ministry role, do you instead respond by saying, "Me? Seriously? You want me to do that?" As if it's below you. By the way, I see both in church work. Do you see your involvement or your potential involvement in ministry as a duty and a sacred trust? Or when asked to serve, do you instead respond as if the task is too time-consuming or too difficult? If you see it as too time-consuming, is the time commitment really too much? Or is your schedule filled up with too many things that won't matter one iota in eternity? You know, some things matter forever, and some things don't matter by tomorrow. Is it really time, or is it priorities? And if the task seems overwhelmingly difficult, may I make a suggestion? Pray. And focus on the reality that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God's grace costs you nothing, but serving God will cost you a lot, including a lot of time. Number four, it will cost you control. Did I mention recently that I love being in control? And did I mention that I'm not the only one? I think a lot of you are with me. The King James Version translates this phrase in a very interesting way. Instead of "that was given to me for you," it says in King James, "which is given me to you word." Why, that's not a word we use every day, is it? You word. To you word means in the direction of the Gentiles, those to whom Paul was ministering. Why does Paul keep mentioning this same theme that the door of salvation has been opened to Gentiles over and over and over again? Why? Because he could hardly believe it. He was amazed not just at this theological reality. He was also amazed at himself. The fact that Paul had come to love Gentiles was a radical thing for Paul. Keep in mind, this is the same man who cast his vote against Stephen, which contributed to Stephen's murder. This is the same man who had been a fanatic Pharisee of Pharisees, but now, with an unstoppable zeal, he was proclaiming Christ to the Gentiles. Paul was driven because he sensed that his task was divinely ordered. Isn't that the best reason to serve the Lord? Looking at himself, Paul could only see one explanation: God. Only God could have orchestrated such a shocking turnaround in Paul's life. God took this blue ribbon champion of a Pharisee and made him the apostle to the heathen. God really does have a flair for the dramatic. And I think the same thing can be true in your life. Paul had probably not been given the assignment that he on his own would have chosen for himself. Paul's default inclination would have been to minister to the Jews, his own beloved people. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 9:3. "For Jewish brothers and sisters, I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them." Are we getting this? Paul was basically saying, if me going to hell for all eternity would lead to the salvation of my Jewish brethren, I would be willing to do that. Now that's radical. And yet, God's primary assignment for Paul was not the Jews. It was the Gentiles to whom Paul was being sent. The way Paul's ministry came to fruition is a helpful study for all who are seeking a role in kingdom work. On the road to Damascus, Jesus directly told Saul that his task was to go to the Gentiles. This call was later confirmed by the local church in Antioch. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Paul's ministry was also endorsed by church leaders. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. Do not scoff at the role of a local church and its leadership in helping you find your ministry role. While a church and its leaders are not infallible, God may still use them to help you find the ministry that God would have you do. May I share a personal testimony related to this? I had served for 17 years as a youth minister. Love teenagers today. God had been doing some very significant things in my heart related to international missions. I felt an undeniable pull from God in some way to engage in the mission that all the nations worship Him. But I grappled with what that meant for me. So I began to pray in a really serious way, "God, do you want me on the mission field?" I never got that sense from my prayers, like permanent, long-term, full-time missionary. So I continued praying. "Then what, God? What do you want me to do?" I went to lunch one day with a man in Russellville, Arkansas, who was my senior pastor, where I was serving as the youth minister. I told him, "I just don't know what God wants me to do. I feel this pull, and I don't know what to do with it. Maybe," I thought, and I said to my pastor, "maybe God wants me to serve as a missions minister in a large church. But there's about three of those positions in the Southern Baptist Convention. Or maybe he wants me to serve as an associate pastor with some kind of missions responsibilities." And I said, "I just don't know. I just don't know." My pastor paused and he smiled and said, "You want to know what I think?" That's always a loaded question. If a pastor asks you, "Do you want to know what I think?" brace yourself. I said, "Sure." He smiled and said, "You need to be a senior pastor." I actually hung my head and said, "But I don't want to be a senior pastor." He said, "Why do you say that?" He said, "Lindy, I've watched you for 7 years. I see your heart. You have a shepherd's heart. I've heard you preach. Your messages are strong. And you, Lindy, are tenacious in your leadership." And I thought, for better or for worse, I sighed and I said, I actually said this, "Well, pray for me. That would take an act of God." 1 year later, where was I? Knoxville, Tennessee. Parkway Baptist Church, serving as a senior pastor. I can't believe I'm here. How did this happen? <laughs> 15 years into this, sometimes I still can't believe it. How did I get here? Thank you, by the way, for taking a chance on me. Someone who had never before served as a senior pastor. When I got here, I truly wasn't sure I could do it. 15 years later, I'm still not sure. I'm serious. If you want to serve the Lord, know that it's going to cost you. It is not free. It may cost you persecution. It will definitely cost you frustrations and time and a loss of control. You cannot serve God and you be in control at the same time. Well, you can try. You won't like it. I've tried. I don't like it. But if I may, let me share one short additional word of personal testimony. The blessings far outweigh the costs. Far outweigh. If you serve God from a pure heart, you will never be sorry. Enough for today.